Pastor Warren Wiersbe, who I've quoted before, he's in heaven now. Very well-known pastor and Bible commentator told this story, and I thought it was a fitting introduction to not only the message, but what we're all experiencing as citizens of this country right now and in this pandemic. He said a devoted pastor was facing serious surgery, and a friend visited him in the hospital to pray with him. And he said, an interesting thing happened today, the pastor told him. One of the nurses looked at my chart and said, well, I guess you're preparing for the worst. He said, I smiled at her and said, no, I'm preparing for the best. I'm a Christian. And God has promised to work all things together for good. Boy, did she drop that chart and leave the room in a hurry. And in these difficult days, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to reflect on your attitude right now with what's going on around us in these troubled days. Am I preparing for the worst? Is that my attitude? Or am I preparing for the best? And then a third question, if I'm preparing for the best, could I explain to someone why if they ask me? If somebody asks you about your optimism, if you're being optimistic at a time like this, could you explain to them why? The Apostle Peter answers these questions in the positive, and he explains why in this passage, specifically in 1 Peter 3:15, and you see it on the screen there. He was very optimistic at a time where there was no reason to be optimistic except if your life is full of hope, which his was. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And this whole paragraph that we read earlier is centered around this theme here. Peter and the recipients of this letter, this epistle, they weren't facing a pandemic like we were, or we are. But they were about to face intense, unbelievable persecution. Trouble. Adversity. Trials. And it was about to happen all over the Roman Empire. You see, Nero, the Roman emperor then, had basically lost his mind. He had set fire to Rome because he had a lust to build. And so he wanted to build. So he burned down many of the buildings of Rome so he could rebuild. And what happened is many Romans lost their lives. They lost their possessions. And they were angry. So Nero needed a scapegoat. And he scapegoated Christians, who were already hated because Christians were countercultural during that time, just like they are today. Many Christians would die in the Colosseum. They would die all over the Roman Empire. And Peter would lose his life because of this persecution. And yet, Peter's optimistic. He had a reason to be optimistic. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, right from this passage in 1 Peter. So first of all, If you got a pencil and a piece of paper with your Bibles out, you might want to follow with me. They're going to be, some of the verses will be on the screen, some of them won't. You might want to jot down some of these references because they're really, really encouraging and challenging. You and I can be optimistic in difficult times because, number one, we have yielded to the Lordship of Christ. That's the root issue. We have yielded to the Lordship of Christ. Notice what he says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify is the Greek word hagiazo. Now listen, it means to set apart for something special. To consecrate or to give someone or something primary place. So what he's saying is, give the Lord God primary place in your heart. Why? Because he has set you and I as Christians apart for, listen, something very special. Did you know, as a Christian, that you are set apart by God for something special? Look there at A on, under your outline. He says, first of all, that comes with salvation. I am set apart. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are set apart. And really, as you see in this verse, it started in eternity past. Peter said, but you are, in chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you notice there? When we say we're set apart for something special, this is, he's talking about the priesthood of the believer here. We're set apart to be priests to the Lord. That's a privilege that was bestowed on us that started in eternity past when God chose us to know him. As priests, we're cleansed of sin. We're prepared for service. As priests, we're obedient to God. We honor his word. We are to be messengers to sinners. And we have a relationship with God to do what priests do, which is to offer spiritual sacrifices, or a synonymous term for that would be good deeds and good works. This happens at salvation. This is a fact. This is a truth about our salvation. But there's a second part to be sanctified or to be set apart for something special. We are set apart when we're saved. And look at B. We are being set apart, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's he mean that by that? Well, I want you to notice that's a command. Listen, which involves a choice on your part and mine. God wants to do something in our lives after we're saved, and it's called sanctification. It's called spiritual growth. I am saved, that's a fact, but I'm also, you and I are also growing in greater holiness and less in sinfulness. We're growing in becoming more like Jesus Christ. Grace changes me and you, but it moves also, it moves us to participate in continuing what God started when he saved us. So we're not passive in our Christian growth, because we're yielded to the Lordship of Christ. We're saved and we're growing and we participate in that. And that brings us to number two. I can be optimistic in difficult times because yielding, number two, to Christ's Lordship does something. It gives me hope. The byproduct of yielding to Christ on a daily basis, folks, gives us hope. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason, notice, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A man approached a little league baseball game one afternoon, and he asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. And the little boy said, "It's 18 to nothing, and we're behind." "Boy," said the spectator, "I bet you're discouraged." And the little boy said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." That's a little bit of humor, obviously. But here's some wisdom. A lady by the name of Claire Luce said, and the Apostle Peter would absolutely agree with this. Listen. She said, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Peter would say amen to that. He says amen to this in this passage of Scripture. Look there on your own, on the screen, what the word hope means. What is that? Obviously, it's a grace. The Greek word is elpis. It means to be confidently optimistic. Listen, it's a happy anticipation of good. It's an optimism about the unseen, and not only the present, but the future. Peter started his epistle talking about hope. Look what he said in chapter 1, verse 3. It's on the screen there. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Sounds pretty optimistic, doesn't it? What's he optimistic about? He's optimistic that God the Father has shown him mercy and shown all Christians mercy who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's optimistic that God has begotten or regenerated him. Notice what he said, "who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us." That's what the Scripture talks about being born from above or born again. God has done something in our hearts to cause us to accept him. It's called regeneration. He's begotten us. We're optimistic about that. He's optimistic of the fact that he's given us now, because he's regenerated us, a living hope. Not only about now, but in eternity. It's a living hope. And there's a fourth thing here. He's optimistic because Jesus Christ's resurrection makes it all possible. Now, verse 13, verse 14, verses 16 and 17 are all pulled together around verse 15. This hope, look at A there, is a hope that motivates you and I to follow what is good and to fear no harm. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Folks, that's hope. Not only who will harm you or what will harm us if we follow what is good, that's hope. Look at B. It's a hope that prepares you and I to accept suffering while we're pursuing doing what is right. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," or doing what's right, guess what? We're blessed. And then he quotes Isaiah 8, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Peter reaches back into the Old Testament to a story by the name of about a king of the southern kingdom of Judah named Ahaz, and he was facing a crisis. He was about to be invaded by the northern kingdom. Israel and Syria had come together, and they were going to invade him, and he was afraid. And God sent Isaiah to him and said, "Listen, you trust in God for your deliverance. Let him be your fear, and God will bless you." This hope, see, is a hope that motivates you and I to keep a clear conscience. Look at verse 16 and 17. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, or those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, suffering is part of God's plan for each Christian. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And why can we overcome this world and the evil in it with optimism? It's because of hope. Wills Valley, we ought to be the most optimistic people on the planet right now. In Fort Payne, in DeKalb County, and in this nation, whether it's us or Christians all over this nation, we ought to be the most optimistic people. Why? Because we have hope. Because we have made Jesus the Lord of our life. Because when we do that, He fills our heart with hope. Now, these verses won't appear on your screen, but you may want to jot these down. I've got several. I'm just going to read through them quickly. They are so encouraging, and I want you to listen to all the various aspects and encouragement and promises regarding hope. First of all, it comes from God, Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. This hope is a gift of grace, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. This hope is fostered by Scripture. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This hope is based, listen, in sound reason. What have we looked at? 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. There are very valid reasons for our hope. This hope is secured by Christ's resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3, God and Father, the God and Father of our lives has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is validated in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This hope is a part of the Christian's armor and warfare. You may not have known this. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Listen to this. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This hope is confirmed, now listen, and strengthened in trials. Romans 5:3-4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Two more. This hope produces true happiness. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And last, this hope is fulfilled, and it'll be completed when Christ returns. Titus 2, verse 13. We're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, we ought to be the most optimistic people on the face of the earth. Because why? Jesus is our Lord, and we have hope. We can be optimistic in difficult times because, number three, we've yielded to Christ's Lordship, which readies you and I, as Brian mentioned a while ago, to share our faith. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. When we make Jesus our Lord on a daily basis, when we make that decision to make Jesus our Lord on a daily basis, He fills our heart with hope, and it readies us to share our faith. We talked about evangelism. We had a speaker here talk about evangelism a couple of Sundays ago. And he talked about reasons why people don't share their faith. Let me tell you what I think the number one reason people don't share their faith. Because they don't make the daily decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord. Because when we do, the Holy Spirit fills our heart with hope. And He gets us ready to share our faith with people who, frankly, are going to ask us for a reason that the hope that we have. They're going to ask us, in the sovereignty of God, God has planned this. He's going to put people around us who want to know why we're so optimistic and hopeful. And He says, be ready. Let me ask you something. If you were to go to work tomorrow or wherever you're able to go during these restricted times of our movement, and somebody were to ask you, why are you optimistic about these days? Could you give a witness to them? We're going to have training here in May with a method called Evangelism Explosion. I've been taught several methods in my Christian life over the years. This is just one method. It's an effective method. And you say, well, maybe some of you might say, well, I don't like that method. Well, one day a man criticized D.L. Moody about his method of evangelism. And Mr. Moody said, well, I'm always ready for constructive criticism and improvement. What's your method? The man said he didn't have one. And Moody said, well, I'm going to stick with mine then. Let me ask you something. Do you make a daily habit of making Jesus your Lord? A conscious decision to say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life today. I know you've saved me, but you've given me the responsibility of choosing you to be my Lord every day. Is He filling your heart with hope? And do you have a method? Are you ready? I have one. We want to equip you. We're going to try to do that in May. If we're able to all get back together again, we're going to do some equipping here to give you a method to share your faith so that you can be ready. Because I will tell you now, the Bible says God is going to put people around you in these difficult times. They're going to ask you for a reason of your optimism. As I was driving here to prepare for this worship service, I had the radio on Moody Radio. And they were saying that on social media all over the world, more and more people are beginning to ask questions about eternity. And about what does this pandemic mean, and what is happening. And more people are asking for a witness. God wants us to be ready. And He promises us if we will make Him Lord of our life. He's already Lord, but we've got to make a choice to ask Him to rule our life each day. That's part of our process of spiritual growth. And when He does, and when we do that, He promises us to fill our hearts with hope optimism, not positive mental attitude, but biblical hope rooted and grounded in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead. And then God's going to put people around us who are going to ask us for a reason. And we're going to have an opportunity to share our faith. Well, let me close with some so what, as we always do at Wills Valley. Let me give you three to think about. Here's the first one. You can see it on the screen there. The Christian life's a paradox. And sanctification or spiritual growth in a believer's life includes my responsibility and yours to participate in continuing what God has started when He saved you and I. Notice what Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He picks up the same theme that Peter said when he says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen, here's your responsibility and mine. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But here's the root of it. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, God has a role to play, so do we. But you know what? There are several hindrances that keeps Christians from seeing and applying this. Let me just mention a few to you. Some Christians don't take responsibility to pursue holiness, which starts with a daily decision to make Christ Lord. Well, they think, well, I'm saved and that's all that matters and I can go on about my business. Well, y'all, that's not how God has designed salvation. Salvation is the beginning. It's the beginning of a process called spiritual growth that one day will end in glorification in heaven. And if you and I are truly saved, listen, we're going to sense this need to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Yes, it comes by God's grace, but we cooperate with what God's doing in our life. You've heard me say many times before, God doesn't bless lazy people. And sometimes, and I have done it, we can be guilty of being lazy and taking responsibility for our spiritual growth. Ultimately, it's God that causes the growth, but He invites us daily to join Him and to cooperate with Him. Here's another hindrance. Some people think once I'm saved, holiness is optional. It's not optional. The Scripture says without holiness, being set apart for something special, which is Christ-likeness, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Some people misunderstand the nature of spiritual growth. And they haven't understood or they haven't sensed the need to yield daily to the Lordship of Christ. Why do we talk about quiet time here all the time? Why do we talk about opening the Scriptures and praying? Because this is where, when we look into this book called A Mirror, we see that we're not all that we should be. And it stirs our heart to say, Lord, help me. Lord, take control of my life today. Lord, help me to become that person you want me to be. Help me to reflect your character to a lost world. Lord, fill my heart with hope. We have a responsibility to yield to Him. Another hindrance, no desire or zeal to pursue holy living. But our hearts can get cold, can't they? We can lose our first love, can't we? Where do we go when we lose our first love? We go right back to the source that gave us that first love to begin with. 1 John said we love Him because He first loved us. We go back to the source and say, oh Lord, be the Lord of my life. Fill my heart again with desire and zeal to follow you. Fill my heart with hope. And then last but not least, sometimes people have never really been saved. They're simply, they see Christianity as behaviorism, that it's just a bunch of rules to keep, which is not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is a relationship with the living God who puts in our heart not only hope, but a desire to make Him our Lord and to become like Him every day. Number two, hope is realistic, but it's also optimistic. Why? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. He's talking about eternal life there, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at these three bullets real quick. It's a living hope. Why? Because my past is forgiven. It's a living hope. Why? Because my present, whatever I'm going through in my present, is working for my good and His glory. And my future and your future is secure. Now, folks, that's hope. Our past, our present, our future is all taken care of in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, let's be realistic. All right, let's talk about this virus for a moment. Can we be optimistic and realistic at the same time? Absolutely. This virus is dangerous to people, as we've been told, with certain medical conditions. By the way, I have one of them. I'm diabetic, so I'm at risk, maybe more so than younger people would be. It's dangerous to people with certain medical conditions, particularly those over 70 years of age, we're told. But a much smaller danger to those who are under the age of 70 or who don't have underlying medical conditions. As of Thursday this week, March 26th, 2020, I don't know whether you know this or not, but we've already had 23,000 people die, not from the coronavirus, but the flu. But we never hear about that. Compared to, as of today, or when you see this will be Sunday, there'll be more, but we've just passed the 1,000 mark. We've had over 1,000 people die in this nation. 82,400 cases. 1,000 people dead. But already this year, we've already had 23,000 people die from the flu. But we don't hear about anything like that. Don't you find that strange? I do. Y'all, we have more than 3,000 people die every day in this nation from heart disease and cancer. Every day. Why don't we hear about that? We should take reasonable precautions, and we are. We should listen to our elected leaders, and we are. But listen, we also rest in the hope that our Lord has risen from the dead, and our past and our present and our future is secure in Him. Let's be realistic about something else. What if a Christian gets the virus and dies? Some may be thinking, you may watch the message last week when we preached about Psalm 50, verse 15. Some of you may be thinking, well, didn't you quote Psalm 50, verse 15 last week? And I did, and you remember the message was on, call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. And he said, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And the word deliver there, it means he'll either take us through something or he'll take us out of something. It can be either or. We did talk about that. We also quoted Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Are Christians going to die from the coronavirus? They already have. the doctor, the first doctor in China that discovered and set the alarm and said, we have a problem, was a young doctor, and he died from the coronavirus, and he was a Christian. And there's a report now that his wife has it, and I don't know if she's passed away or if she's recovered. I don't know. Some of you may have heard the reports of a Christian lady in Rome, Georgia, died a few days ago from the coronavirus, a church member, a professing Christian. Listen, we have every reason to be optimistic because hope causes us to put our confidence in the promises of God, which is what we talked about last week. But that does not negate the fact that Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How do we balance these two things? How do we make sense out of this? Well, I wasn't going to share this with you last week, and Patrick brought it to my attention this week, and it's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who had to deal with a cholera epidemic in 1854 in London, and he had to bury several of his members of his church as a young pastor, and they were dying of cholera. I think over 700 people, 650, 700 died during that terrible time. And he made a comment about Psalm 91, verse 9 and 10. No evil shall befall you, no plague shall come near your dwelling. And listen to what he said. It is impossible that any ill should happen to a man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure. Where others are in peril, he lives. Where others die. Do you remember Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 36? Theologians call it the great roll call of faith. Now, the health and wealth preachers will seize on this, but they won't tell you the rest of the story. And I want to tell you the rest of the story. The writer of Hebrews says, time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, or Barak, or Samson, or Jephthah, or David, or Samuel, and the prophets who through faith, listen, did some amazing things. They subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. Women received their dead to life again. And they stopped. But as Paul Harvey would say, let's read the rest of the story. Others by faith were tortured. They didn't accept deliverance from their circumstances that tempted them to deny the Lord, that they wanted a better resurrection that goes with eternal life. Others had trials of mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. How do we square these two things? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. As Spurgeon just said it, everything is overruled for good to those who have a hope in Jesus Christ. Well, last but not least, and we're through. Number three. Would you join me this morning? Let each of us surrender to Christ's Lordship today. And in the days to come, daily we take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Him. We seek His face daily to be our Lord, to be our Master, and to be ready to give hope to those fearful in these troubled days. Brothers and sisters, God's going to put people around us who need hope. Look what 1 Peter 2:12 says. Very interesting verse, and we close with this. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, these people that don't know Christ, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, your testimony, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? Listen, there's a day coming for every unbeliever. Everybody that doesn't know Christ, there is a day coming when the grace of God is going to visit them. They can either accept it by faith and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or they can reject it. What he's saying here is that when God visits the unbeliever, He uses our testimony to remind them of what they've seen of the grace of God in someone's life whose life is full of hope and good deeds. Maybe they've spoken evil against us. Maybe they haven't. But what he's saying here is that the Lord is going to visit them, and God wants to use your testimony and mine to remind them of what they've seen in our lives, that the gospel's real and it changes people's lives, and there is hope, not only now, but in eternity, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Lord today? Would you, if not, would you ask Him to be your Lord today? And if there's somebody watching right now and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, this is the foundation of salvation. This is the foundation of our hope. This is the foundation of a holy life, of a changed life, of a growing life. It's the foundation of us being ready to share our faith with people. Bow in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, with people in their homes or wherever they are bowing their heads right now with me, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that has never, ever, for the first time, confessed you as Lord in their life, you said in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, that we'll be saved. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that's never done that, would you help them right now to do that? And if this is making sense to you and say, Pastor Denny, you're talking right to me, just say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to start right now today. And I want you to fill my heart with hope. And I want you to use me to glorify you and be a blessing to other people. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my heart and be my master and my savior? Christian, take a little moment right now and reflect and say, you know what? Is my heart really filled with optimism and hope right now? And if not, maybe you have been negligent, as I have been in the past, taking responsibility each day to say, Lord, I know you've saved me, but I want you to be my Lord every day. I want to grow. I want to be more like you. I want my heart to be full of hope. I want to be a blessing to those that don't know you. Would you right now just say, Lord Jesus, be once again the Lord of my life. I yield control of my life to you right now, this Sunday morning, and I want to do it the rest of my days while I'm on this earth. Fill my heart with hope and use me for your honor and glory. And bring people into the kingdom when you visit them with your grace because they've seen Jesus Christ in me. We pray it in Christ's precious name.
Open up my eyes and Amen. We pray that you have a great week. Thanks.